As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Good morning and happy Whit Sunday or Pentecost. Today is a festival regarded as second only to Easter Day in our church, and it marks the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles on the 50th day after Easter. That same descent that we heard about in our first lesson from Acts. Because Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. It comes 50 days after that Paschal week, what we know as Christians as Easter, or what the Jews would have known as that Paschal celebration. And Whit Sunday refers to something a little bit more, hard to define. A lot of scholars think it refers to the white cloaks worn at baptism by early Christians. I think a lot of other people think of it in just different ways. It's Whit Sunday, though. Every year from the first Sunday of Advent through today, we venerate Christ's birth, his time on earth, his departure to heaven, and we mark those things with seasons that mark his life, that mark those events in his life and in his ministry. And if I were to recap the church year that we've had so far, I could probably say this, that we spent 22 days preparing for Christ's coming in Advent, that we spent 12 days celebrating Christ's coming in Christmas, and that after Christmas we spent 58 days celebrating and reflecting on our reasons for believing in him. That's the season of Epiphany. And after that, 40 days of realizing that we can change our lives and turn away from sin towards God. That's Lent. And we added Holy Week, dying to our old selves, and then 50 days of learning to live into a new reality of our newly redeemed selves after Christ's death, reflecting on his resurrection and his ascension. That's Easter. This is to say that by now, if you've been paying attention to the Sunday lessons, you have an excellent idea, or should have an excellent idea, about who Jesus is, both as a man and as God. And tomorrow, we move into a new season, aptly named the season after Pentecost. The season after the 50th day of the great 50 days of Easter. It's a season rooted in that Christ that we've venerated so far this year, but which acknowledges where we all stand today, almost 2,000 years since Christ died, since he rose again, and since he ascended into heaven. And judging by our gospel today, 2,000 years post-Christ is, or at least should be, a tough place to be. And we know this through Philip, through his response, through his question to Jesus in our reading. Philip, after all, existed at the same time as Jesus. He was friends with Jesus. He had spent years following Jesus as his disciple. And mere moments before our gospel for today, Jesus has washed his feet in the upper room. And still, despite all these things, Philip is misunderstanding and wants Jesus to show him the Father. Philip, even in the presence of Jesus, still struggles to trust and to believe. And given that, I'll ask the question, what are we supposed to do 2,000 years later? How are we supposed to believe, being that far removed from Christ on earth? Being that we've never seen him, especially face to face, as Jesus' disciples saw him. At its very core, our gospel today, the day of Pentecost itself, is about that trust. It's about trusting in our belief. And when Jesus is confronted by the fact that one of his closest followers is struggling to believe in him, Jesus does something that I think is really quite beautiful. Jesus doesn't correct him or threaten him or tell him off or kick him out or unfriend or unfollow him. No. Instead, Jesus gives him two things: space to understand, and he gives him options. Jesus says in our gospel today, "Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves." Jesus is saying, if you don't believe I am the Son of God, that God is present in me, then look at what I've done. Look at these good works I've completed. See through them that I'm a good person. And if nothing else, believe that I am a good person, someone worth following, someone worth emulating. Believe in me as a role model, because even if you strip everything divine away from Christ, and people do strip Jesus of his divinity, kind of on a tangent, Thomas Jefferson was one of those people. He not only wrote our Declaration of Independence, not only a president, but he took two Bibles, and on a left page and on a right page, he took a knife and cut out any mentions of Jesus' divinity. He literally cut out of the Gospels all of these mentions in order to make the Bible easier to understand. He thought that sometimes the miracles, sometimes these great feats that Christ did in his life kind of made a block between understanding, belief and understanding. So he did this to kind of ease his own mind. He's not the only example of that. A lot of people have done that in their lives. I don't think he meant any offense by it, but it's done. And if we... I digress. The point is that when Jefferson or other people do these things, they've found that when they strip everything divine away from Christ, the goodness of Christ's life, the goodness of Christ's works are still there, wholly worth emulating in our lives, and still, in a way, wholly divine. And in our gospel today, Jesus says that if we can believe and love him as something wholly good and keep his commandments, continue to follow him, well, then Jesus promises us an advocate, what he calls over and over again in our Gospels, the Spirit of Truth. Because even when we falter in feeling God's hands in our lives, if we can trust then in his goodness and seek to do what he asks of us, then we're still strengthened by him. We're still strengthened by that relationship. A lot of people, when they think of the Spirit, think of movement and action and speaking in tongues and fervor like that. But often the Spirit is most evident in our lives in trust. The Roman Catholic nun, Teresa of Calcutta, famously felt an overwhelming absence of God in her life for the last 50 years of her ministry. Those 50 years of doubt followed a very rich youth spiritual life for her. That richness had originally led her to becoming a nun. And I think it's natural for all of us to doubt, but can you imagine 50 years? 50 years of feeling no presence of God in life whatsoever, not in her heart or even in the Eucharist. Can you imagine that? That void, that dark night of the soul that so many people have, that's what they've come to call it, the dark night of the soul, where we feel immense doubt, is where the Spirit of trust in God must exist if we are to continue to be strong and to stand fast in the faith and to continue in the way of love. I think that leap of trust can be the hardest part of Pentecost. That trusting that we have an advocate, trusting that even though we know Jesus is in heaven, that His Spirit is with us and that it resides in us and through us. But that trust isn't always a given. That kind of trust has to be taught and believed and matured. And that kind of trust takes time. It takes time and it takes energy from everyone here today. It takes dedication to show up and to give God this time every week to be here. But when you have it, when you know that God's presence with us in Christ, and when you know that Christ is with you, and indeed that He works through you to do all things, truly, even those deeds that Christ speaks of believers in our gospel today as being better than those things He's done, better than the works He's done. Maybe that's what the season of Pentecost is really then all about. And I think it's the longest season of the year for a reason, that it reflects our own lives, especially in the fact that we live 2,000 years removed from all of this activity on earth. We learn about Jesus so that we can believe, so that we can have that trust in our life. So then Pentecost, this long season after Pentecost, reflects our own lives in faith. In the past seasons, we've come to know, to believe, to turn to Christ during this first half of the year. And now we look forward to 175 days from now through the 30th of November, learning to live on in our lives trusting. Trusting what we know and trusting that we can do good works in that trust through a spirit of trust given to us. This, after all, is important work, going forth into all the world to continue in the apostles' teachings by seeking and serving Christ in all persons and striving for justice and peace among all people and proclaiming by word and example, the good news of God in Christ. That should sound very familiar. It's from our baptismal covenant. And baptism and the Holy Spirit do go hand in hand in our church. We're assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives very early on when we're baptized. It comes with that knowing. It comes from turning away from the things of the world and towards God. And it's also the primary way that we glorify, that we make present Christ and God in our own lives and in the lives of others. Because when we do right and great things, people pay attention. The important message of our gospel today is that the risen, exalted Christ, who promised us the Holy Spirit, an advocate, continues His words and works in His church through all of us, through all baptized Christians, because baptized people know Him and they trust Him. And even when we falter in that trust, and we do, we know that God gives us space. We know that God gives us options to try over and over again to live into that relationship with Him. God does not unfollow us. He does not unfriend us. He does not punish us when we fail. God loves us, and He's prepared us. He has equipped us. Today on Pentecost, and for all of our lives, beyond even the 175 days until our church year begins again, we go into the world proclaiming that trust. We proclaim that trust from our hearts, pouring out God's love to all people everywhere in all the world, in rivers from our hearts of living water. And that is only available to us through the Spirit, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.